I would first like to thank our brother Greg Shikardze for excellent ministry this week in the study of the life of Jacob. It's been a great overview as well of the book of Genesis, and I've really appreciated it, brother. So I want to thank you for that and the blessing of learning alongside you. And I'd like to thank the local speakers of SBF. You guys are the sacrifices taking the third and final hour of each evening. A bit of a thankless role, and really enjoyed learning about leveraging a single number from the Bible in so many ways, and really appreciated the ministry, and again, hearing from Mark a little later this evening, too. And keep that up. Keep up the study. Keep up the sharing with one another. You do that so well here at Sudbury Bible Fellowship. And Nina and I also want to thank you all from the bottom of our hearts for your wonderful, warm Christian fellowship. We have just loved being here with you this week. You are such a blessing, hosting us so comfortably, lots of lunches and dinners and getting to know you better, espresso, which I'm running off of right now, sharing our stories with each other, and we've just thoroughly appreciated your hospitality. And I have to say, Sudbury Bible Fellowship is a special place. You are a special fellowship. Do not lose what you have. Your unity, your harmony, your love, do not lose that. Keep that up for the Lord. It's a real treasure, and we have appreciated it this week, so thank you. And as a small expression of my thanks, tonight's topic is not a negative topic where it doesn't matter what angle it is. You know, if it's lust or gossip, there's no like percentage that's acceptable. But tonight is a more neutral topic, the topic of money. And I've called it using money, but there's a lot that has to go on before we actually use it. We're really talking about thinking properly about money and the wisdom from the Bible. Our working definition of wisdom, biblical wisdom, is competence to navigate life in the best ways according to God's will, character, and will. Life is complex. There's often more than one right answer, and wisdom picks the best answer, the best decision, the best thing to say or not to say, the best way to say it, the best conduct, the best choices, and God's wisdom is always best for us. Our tagline for tonight on the topic of money is this. It's an old saying, I'm not sure where it comes from. Money is an excellent servant and a terrible master. Money is an excellent servant and a terrible master. Now, our agenda tonight is more complicated than usual. Usually I have just, four short questions, but tonight they're a bit of a spreadsheet. So the four things are to harness the power of money through stewardship. Secondly, to adopt God's morality of money through honesty. Thirdly, to manage the mechanics of money with prudence. And lastly, to capture the true value of money through generosity. So in red, I'm colorblind, so I'm trusting that I remember this correctly. In red, we're talking tonight in terms of the aspects of money, of its power, its influence, of its morality, the right and wrong approaches to money, of its mechanics. That's basically the math. How money works, and finally, the true value. What is the spiritual, what is the eternal outcome of our dealing with money? Those are what the red are the main topics, if you will. And then fourth, the blue topics, those are blue, right? Those refer to how to deal with these red items, the topics. So stewardship, honesty, prudence, which is another name for wisdom, and generosity. These are how we should handle these aspects of money. So let me read a selection of Proverbs from all over the book, as well as a few other places in the Bible, starting with Proverbs 10. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth. Wealth, the wealth of the wise is their crown. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. Over to 1 Timothy 6. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Ecclesiastes. Those who love money will never be satisfied with the money they have. Those who love wealth will not be satisfied when they get more and more. This is also senseless. Back to Proverbs. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. To the Lord's words in the Gospel of Matthew, the seed, this is the parable of the sower, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Back to Proverbs. The rich are wise in their own eyes. One who is poor and discerning sees how deluded they are. Chapter 18. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. And God, speaking in Psalm 50, says, "The world is mine and all that is in it." And the Lord, speaking in Luke 16, says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Back to Proverbs. The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. Down that chapter, it says, "People curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell." And now some verses about the true value of money. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Back to Proverbs. "There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done." And over to Acts, the words of Paul, who said, "By hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Luke chapter 6, again, the words of the Lord, "Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back." Lastly, in Luke chapter 16, the parable of the shrewd manager, "I tell you," says the Lord Jesus in conclusion, "use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings." May the Lord bless our consideration of these thoughts. Our first point is that money is powerful. It is very influential. It is a wonderful servant and a terrible master. Those are the two sides of its power. And wisdom in the Bible teaches us how to harness that power properly. And the answer is through stewardship. So let's go through the verses referring to this, starting with Proverbs chapter 10, where it says, "The blessing of the Lord brings wealth." Wealth, in this context, is a blessing from God. This says money can be good. It can be a blessing. Money is not an evil thing in and of itself. Sometimes as Christians, we because of the dangers of money, we just feel it's evil, it's negative. But the scripture takes a very balanced view, and there is a very good side to money. It is a blessing from God. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone who has money was blessed by God. It doesn't mean that everyone who doesn't have money is not blessed by God. And we have to remember that in the book of Proverbs, it was written during the time that the law of Moses was in force with the nation of Israel. And under that covenant of many commands, there were blessings for obedience to the nation in general. And if the nation was disobedient in general, there were curses and the withholding of good weather for crops and economic flourishing and military defense and all the rest of it. And these conditions don't apply to us in the church today. We will come to that in a later point. But just to say, all that to say, that money is not in and of itself evil, in certain contexts, it actually reflects the blessing of the Lord. This is part of the good power of money. Chapter 14 and 24 says, "The wealth of the wise is their crown." If wealth has come to you through wisdom, it's an honorable thing. It's a crown. This is the word of God. It's something to be regarded positively if it has been acquired wisely according to biblical wisdom. Next, in Proverbs 22 and 9, it says, "The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor." Now we're seeing a bit more of the positive power of money. Money can be used to alleviate hardship, to bless a community. Moses said in Deuteronomy 15 and 11, "There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed to your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in the land." And Jesus said in Matthew 26, "You will always have the poor with you." And he taught in his Sermon on the Mount, "Give to the poor, but don't make a show of it. Do it quietly." It's interesting that poverty will always exist until the Lord Jesus comes to establish a perfect government. And why is that? It's not because there isn't enough in the world to feed the world and for the world to live comfortably. It's really because of the selfishness of humanity. Those who have excess don't share enough with those who don't have it. And in some cases, those who are poor are not carrying their weight and doing their part to contribute to their own well-being and to the community. Poverty will always be with us, and the power of money can go to alleviate and bless those who don't have enough. In our next verse, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. We need money for our basic living. We need food, clothing, shelter. We should probably save, according to Proverbs, for unforeseen things that happen and are costly. And if there's excess, we can have some comfort and some enjoyment. That can be a blessing from the Lord. But we can go beyond ourselves and bless the community generationally, future generations, making society more prosperous, more comfortable, helping alleviate more and more of the poverty that exists. These proverbs are encouraging hard work, ingenuity, and discipline to generate wealth that can be used to reduce hardship and bring prosperity. And this is consistent with how God created the world. He created the whole world. It was good, but only one garden, the Garden of Eden, was cultivated and needed further cultivation. And Brother Larry, I think, was sharing a thought about this a few nights ago, that God was showing that by orderliness and effort and productivity and scale, you can actually enhance the blessing and the benefit within the potential within from which God created the world. So this is consistent to earn, to produce, and to share. It's consistent with how God created the world. But let's pause for a second and ask this question. Does God want every Christian to be rich? Is not being rich a sign of discipline or chastisement or a lack of faith on a Christian's part? And this is where too many Christians go far wrong. Prosperity was promised to the Israelites for their obedience to the covenant. That's straightforward throughout the Old Testament. But we Christians in the New Testament, in the church, are not under the law of Moses. And in fact, what we see in the New Testament that's promised to us, as Jesus said, we're going to have trouble in the world. He said if we follow him as faithful disciples, we're going to have to pick up our cross every day. A cross. We have to pick up our own personal execution implement and carry it with us. There's a picture there that we're dying as we serve God. And it's not a picture that we're enjoying all the material blessings of the world as a promise. It's quite the opposite. So in other words, as Christians, we expect some suffering. We expect to endure things. We do not expect material, physical blessing. The apostles, they were in jail. They were beaten. They were chased all over the place. Some of them were martyred and executed for their faith. And so it was in the early church. Was that a failure of their faith? No, they were faithful in their service. It's not about material blessing for the Christian. It's about spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Nevertheless, if Christians have money, and it's not a promise, but it's a condition, if we have money, it's a blessing from God to be used to bless others, to leverage its power for good for ourselves, but mostly for those around us. Money can be an excellent servant. But as we know, money is also capable of great evil, of encouraging great evil in the world, and it can be a terrible master. So on the other side of the power of money, now the negative, we can read this. 1 Timothy 6, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So when money seduces my sinful nature, I get selfish. I get greedy. I want things, and money is the means to those things. And so loving money is a source of evil. Money's not evil. Loving money is evil. And money is a terrible master. Once we've shifted to serving money, we will never satisfy it. It is a false god that will always demand more. And so it says in Ecclesiastes 5, King Solomon, who had as much money as one could have wanted in his day, he said, those who love money will never be satisfied. As soon as we fall into loving money, it will never satisfy. Those who love wealth will not be satisfied when they get more and more. And he says that it's pointless. It's pointless to love money. It's a terrible master. This is why Augur's prayer, also in Proverbs chapter 30, is so wise. He says in his prayer to God, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who's the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. God knows what we can handle. He knows what's right for us. We do ourselves and our community and our families and our church and our neighbors well when we live contentedly within the bounds of God's provision. Money is an excellent servant and a terrible master. In our next two verses, we get a further explanation of the dangerous power of money. Proverbs 11 says, "Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Tim Keller comments on this saying that wealth blinds us to judgment day questions. When we're pursuing money, we're distracted by money, we don't have enough, we have a lot and have to manage it, we forget about the important matters of life, that our life is to be lived to God. It's going to return to God. He's going to judge us. He's going to review it with us. And money, if we're not careful, will distract us from the judgment day questions, the things that really matter in life. Is our money situation making us busier than we should be? Or are we keeping it in its place and focusing on what the Lord's will is for our lives? And then in Matthew 13, in the Lord's parable of the sower, the second soil, it says, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, making it unfruitful. I think we can apply this to believers as well, that we have the word of God. It's in our heart. It's written on our hearts as believers. But what we do with it is what determines whether it will be productive in our lives. And money can choke our application of God's word in our lives, making it unfruitful. And in our next two verses, these ones are fun. The rich are wise in their own eyes. One who is poor and discerning sees how deluded they are. Money blinds us to the fact that we're not as smart as we think, and that all our money, by the way, is received. Yes, hard work, ingenuity matter, but so much money that is earned involves a lot of so-called happen chance. Being in the right place at the right time, born in the right place of the world, born into the right family, the right opportunities of education, or the right connection to get that job. So much wealth really comes circumstantially to people. And yet, we can think so easily that this is what I have done. I have generated this all by my ingenuity and by myself. Meanwhile, others are looking on going, "You're not that smart." This reminds me of one of my favorite TV shows. Nina and I have a limited scope of TV shows so that we can both enjoy them. Shark Tank fits in that very narrow area. It is interesting that these are the very rich people, and then pitchers of a business idea come, and the rich will negotiate and bid and back and forth. And I always comment to Nina, "Yeah, but on the last show, he berated somebody for what they just said. But on this show, he's praising it." And it's like, that's so inconsistent. Like, which is it? Which principle? Is it a terrible principle or is it a good principle? And, you know, after a while of watching this one particular shark, it's like the guy's having a bad day. You know, he's speaking like he knows because he's so rich. And what did he do? He created a little bit of code. Sorry for all the coders in the assembly. He created a little bit, but maybe you'd agree with me more than anybody. He created a little bit of code, and he was in the right place at the right time, sold it in the dot-com bubble. It was worth a lot less after, and he became a gazillionaire. The rich are wise in their own eyes, but one who is poor and discerning can see how deluded they are. That was getting a bit gossipy there. I was enjoying that a little too much. Please forgive me. And finally here, Proverbs 18. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. We run as God's people to his name, the security in him, who he is, what he stands for. But when we have money, we begin to feel my money, my bank account, my property, my whatever, is my security. This is my safety. And we have to be careful. It can be wiped out in a minute. The value of most things on the earth is how somebody else on the earth feels about it. And you know how quickly that can change. We've seen it a few times before. Money masquerades as our significance and our security, and we have to remove the false mask of money in our hearts. It becomes a false god, an idol, something competing for God's place in my heart, and it can take me hostage if I'm not careful. Are there ways in which money has become our master? And you don't even have to have any money to chase it, to pursue it, to need it, or to have it, to protect it, to secure it, to want more of it. All of it, our thinking about money can become our master. It's an excellent servant. It's a terrible master. Money is powerful. How do we control, how do we manage the power of money? We do it through what the Bible refers to as stewardship. The first thing is to remember whose money all the money is. God says, "The world is mine and all that is in it." That's a pretty big balance sheet. Everything you own, besides the part the bank owns, is from God. It's his money. I was enjoying Craig's reference to Jacob, not once but twice, if I count correctly, about Jacob's virtuous promise to God, "I'll give you 10% if you come through, God." And just the thought, and as Craig was in his dry way of communicating that humorously, was pointing out this very point that, Jacob, who did you think, whose money did you think this is? And we're all like this. I think of it this way too. Well, after I give to the Lord, I have this. It's all his. I need to remember that regularly. Everything we have is on loan from God, and that makes us stewards. Or maybe a more modern term would be a trustee. A trustee is in control of an asset, a property, or a business, but doesn't own it. I mean, sometimes they can, but the role of trustee is not the owner role. It's the manager role, the taking care of it role on behalf of the owners. That's me and my money. I'm taking care of it on behalf of the Lord. Am I doing with it what the owner would like me to do? And the second text here gets to the heart of the issue about stewardship. The Lord says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other." So you have emotion, you have feeling, you have the inner motivations, or, and now we have actions and what's revealed by our behavior, you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So what will it be, fellow believer? Am I going to serve the owner of everything, or am I going to serve the everything of the owner? Money is a wonderful servant and a terrible master. It's not my money. I'm a steward. Money is very powerful, very influential. It can be used for great good. It can be used, more often it is, for selfish hoarding, withholding, flaunting. It can be used for great evil. Which will it be for me? Stewardship, being a trustee of God's money, is the answer to harnessing its power. Well, secondly, how do we adopt God's morality for money? And the answer is through honesty. The moral aspect of money really comes down to honesty, to fairness, to just dealings. So in Proverbs 11, we read, "The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him." As I was reviewing this again, and now that I've met Craig and have learned a bit about you, brother, I chuckle at this. I think also Craig doesn't like dishonest scales and really likes accurate weights because he gets to go home a job well done that day. But, you know, the world just doesn't work properly unless measurements are fair, including with money and the price of things. Sobeys, I think it was Sobeys. If it wasn't, I apologize. They're going to sue me. There was a grocery chain recently in the news again. The meat was being tested for the weight, and this is not the first time it happened to them. They were found to systemically be overstating the weight of the meat and pricing it at the overstated weight. And this was a rampant risk and reality in the ancient world, and in many parts of the world today it continues to be. Thanks to Craig and his colleagues, it's not so much a problem in the West. But the fact that Craig has a full-time employment in that profession shows that were it not for this, it would be a problem here as well. It's a constant risk. And how does the Lord, what does the Lord like? He likes honesty. He likes transparency, fairness. And other sellers in the market of the day. I mean, this is easy for us to think about. We expect this with our regulations and everything. But just think about you're a seller. You've got a booth in the market in ancient Jerusalem. And everybody else in the market is selling 0.8 pounds and calling it 1 pound and pricing it at a pound. And you might think, well, you know, everyone else is calling 1 pound 0.8 pounds, so 0.8 pounds is just the new 1 pound, and I'm just going to call my 1 pound, I'm going to call my 0.8 pounds 1 pound. It's fair. I'm competing fairly. This is the free market, and this is what the market is doing. But it matters to God. It matters to God that you would say, nope, mine is 1 pound, and that's why I'm charging you 1 divided by 0.8. I didn't do the math quick enough to know what that is, 1.18 or something. And that is what God is looking for from us. All of our dealings with money. Many of us are employees. Jamie didn't ask me to say this, by the way. Do we sell a truthful amount of our hours to our employee for the price that we are charging our employer that hour? We often think in our culture that everything's on the employer. I'm the employer, I'm the victim, I'm the weaker party, and there's some truth to that. But an honorable Christian is an employee who works fairly, justly, honestly, gives the hour that was agreed upon to work. And how about another favorite one as my reputation takes another decline? Taxes. Do we pay our fair share of our taxes? Now, I'm an accountant, and there is nothing wrong with living your life in a way that attracts less tax. I'll be careful how I say this with Kevin in the room. And others of you, I think, who work for a distinguished revenue collection agency. You're going to like where I land, because it's where the Bible lands. And we have lots of arguments today about tax. Oh, the government's corrupt, this and that. Well, okay, the Roman government was very corrupt, was very aggressive, was very unfair in many, many ways. In fact, if we were Christians, taxes would just be one of many things if we were living in that time. And yet, just like the Lord Jesus taught in the days before he was crucified, when challenged about paying taxes to Caesar, Paul reiterates in Romans 13, we need to pay our taxes, pay them fairly. So live your life in a lower tax way, that's fine. But when the math is done right and the taxes are owed, we Christians should be known, at least by the auditors and CRA, if nobody else, that we pay our fair share. Let's move on to something more popular. Proverbs 11:26 says, "People curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell." Now, in this situation, there's no dishonesty going on here. We have somebody who has a lot of something and others who need something. And yet this person who has a lot is choosing to keep it and hoard it and not listening to the reality around that the community needs some of what I have. And I have a lot. I have a lot of extra. The community needs some of this. And unlike many times, you'll be paid for it. You'll be compensated for it. And yet you won't give it, whoever this person is. You can see why they would be cursed by the average person. And so there's nothing wrong in the sense of no rule has been broken, but it is wrong morally because it's ruthless. It's heartless. It's not thinking about the needs of the community. And we might say that we might have a bit of an aversion to the term social justice. Call it what you want. The Bible is full of social justice, of caring for those in need. Even, and I've thought about this a lot in my personal situation where when I worked downtown in Toronto, there'd be a lot of people begging and asking for things. And the vast majority of the time, you can be pretty sure it's going to go to drugs or alcohol or inappropriate means. And I learned from another brother that you can still give, but just offer a meal. And it took more time. It took time to get in line and deal with the person. What would you like to eat? And so I did practice that and had some very interesting outcomes. Surprisingly, some very negative ones as I'm giving food to a person, but I wouldn't give money for the other reason. And as I was thinking through this and getting some negative reactions and some mistreatment back after providing food to people, that, you know, the Lord never said, give to the friendly poor, give to the kind poor, give to the grateful poor. He never said that. He said, give to the poor. And I realized, you know, why should it matter what reaction I get? I don't know the life this person is having, but I do know they need a meal. And that's all the Lord is calling me to do. We need to be careful in our assessments, our evaluations, in how we think about distributing money, to be wise, but not ruthless, verging on immoral. And yes, there are situations where, and we have it in our neighborhood where you'll go to a store and the same person is there who's been there over and over again. And this time the story is totally different. It contradicts last week's story. And we can think to ourselves, well, you know, you don't deserve. But for me, that can come from ruthlessness. And we who have should share with those who do not have. Living with money wisely requires we adopt God's morality, fairness, justice in our dealings, and caring for the needs of those who have less than us. Thirdly, we need to manage the mechanics of money prudently. Now, when I talk about the mechanics of money, I'm talking about these things on the right-hand side of the screen. And from top to bottom, they're sort of in the order of the flow of money, if you will. As a person, as an individual, and even as a company, first you earn money. You start by, well, there's a lot that goes on before that. But as far as the financial transactions go, you've invested, you've bought capital, you've got inventory, all that. But we're earning money. Or as an employee, we show up to work, we're earning money. It comes in. The Bible has a lot to say about that. To do it, oh, by the way, these verses on the left, we didn't read them because I knew it would take too long. And we're not even going to read them now. You can get them later. But the Bible is full of teaching on each of the elements of the flow of money. how to earn money fairly, justly, honestly, how that we should give of the first fruits, the first dollars that come to us should go back to the Lord. Plus, I'm stewarding the rest of the money that he has given me. But giving is super important for every Christian out of what we have. Thirdly, there's spending, and there's a lot to be said about being content and being prudent and wise with our spending, enjoying it within reason and being moderate. Then there's saving. It's prudent to save, but not hoarding, not saving too much. All of these things, there's a bridge in the middle, and you can fall off on either side. And borrowing is highly disliked in the book of Proverbs and elsewhere in the Bible, because you quickly become servant to money. It becomes your master very quickly when you borrow. Borrow within your means. Borrow sparingly. And lastly, planning. And the Lord gave the example. You don't build a tower without doing the math. Can you finish the tower? You don't go to war without counting the cost and what it's going to cost. Planning is part of it too. And we're not going to spend more time on this, but the Bible has a lot to say about mechanics. There are good programs of Christian teachers out there who are both financial experts as well as they know their Bible on the topic. And you can learn from them these specifics and the mechanics. But the bottom line point for us to remember is that we need to be prudent with these things. Math is something God built into the universe, and math determines prudence in money. You can't spend more than you have for very, very long. You'll go into servitude into it. So we'll move on there, noting that we manage the mechanics of money with prudence. And our last point is to capture the true value of money through generosity. We talked a bit about generosity, but let's expand on that and take note, especially in the New Testament, the teaching of the Lord Jesus to get a spiritual return from our material dollars, from our worldly money. Use it for spiritual return on investment. First, a command from the Lord Jesus. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's hard right there. And then he warns a little bit why. You know what? It's not going to last. Even in your lifetime, moths and dust, destroy. Moths and dust. I was thinking about my sock drawer. Moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, or the stock market revalues what you thought you owned. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus does not tell us, you know, if you want to, I've got an excellent stock tip for you. Lay up treasures in heaven, and you'll beat the market by X times. You'll do a little better. The Lord Jesus didn't say that. I've got some advice for you. The Lord said, do this. It's a command. Why would the Lord command us something that might cost my earthly bank account in order to generate a bigger heavenly bank account, and I'm not even sure what that is? Why would he command us to do that? And he wants it for our good. And he wants it for his own enjoyment with us in eternity. It is a reflection of what our hearts love, of who we're becoming. Are we becoming more and more somebody who loves and manages material money and growing that, or blessing others, building the kingdom, using money for God's purposes, eternal purposes, for his kingdom, storing up treasure in heaven? How am I doing with that? What's my attitude toward that? This is a command with an explanation. Where your treasure is, where the priority is, where the pursuit really is where my heart is. All of these issues we've been looking at all week long from the book of Proverbs and elsewhere are heart issues. It's all about the heart. Where is my treasure? Here, or is it there? Let's go back to Proverbs 11 to see another principle about treasure in heaven. It says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So in the first statement, in the first sentence, verse 24, there's a farming analogy being used here, very straightforward. If you have seed and you get to scatter it and sow, guess what? You're going to get a crop. But if you eat all of your seed or use it up and you have nothing to sow for next season, you're just going to be poor. You've got to save and use and multiply by sowing again. And now this analogy is being applied spiritually. A generous person. Sowing is generosity. Will prosper. Will get a harvest. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. How much of what I'm able, the Lord only looks to us for what we are able. We all have different circumstances financially. He looks to our circumstances for us. How much are we scattering to bless others? The Lord wants us to do that because he wants to bless us in reward in return. He wants more of that to fill heaven, more of that history to be part of the glory of eternity. The things that are done for him. It's like the parable of the talents where, see, Lord, I multiplied it this many times more. The Lord enjoys that. In the parable, the master had more wealth. More wealth was generated because of the productivity of the servant. And the master shared with the servant the joy, his joy, the joy of the Lord in reward. The Lord wants more sharing, more blessing, more generosity, because that will last forever in the history of heaven and in the impact it has. Like Jesus said in his parable of the rich fool who selfishly stored up things for himself, he's going to tear down his barn and make a bigger barn to store all his stuff. The Lord described him in his parable as not rich toward God. Are we trying to be rich toward God, using our wealth to bless others? Paul reiterates the blessing of this. He says, by hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We have to meet our needs. We have to take care of our family. We have to provide for those are spiritual duties. That's part of what we'll be blessed when we do that faithfully, honestly, fairly, morally, wisely. God blesses all of that. But with the excess, there's more blessing to get for the other person and for me and for the Lord when we give. The Lord did it. He modeled it. He recommends it to us. In Luke chapter 6, the Lord said again, similarly, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. This is a happy scene. A seller is happily, you've paid for your bushel and the seller is pouring it in, pouring the grain in, and stuffing it down. Who does that? No, normally it'd be more like fluffy and airy and let's, you know, fill it quicker. Stuffing it down, gets it right to the brim and says, oh, here, have a little bit more. Pours it on and it's making a mound over the brim and now it's pouring into your lap. You've got more flour than you know what to do with. What a happy scene. This is what the Lord wants to do. He wants that happy scene of saying, you did this for me. Now let me show you what it's like, how the blessing of giving. And he wants to return that to us. Wouldn't you like an investment where you walk in and the financial advisor sits down and says, I'm going to make this easy for you. You can decide how much you're going to invest, and you can decide what return you want. Do you want 10%? Do you want 20% annually? It's your choice. Doesn't matter to me. Pick whichever you want. And that's basically what the Lord is offering. His reward will be disproportionate. It will be ridiculous. Any reward the Lord will give will be off the scale compared to what it was I thought I did. And probably in heaven, looking back, see, oh, Lord, you did that. I was involved. I felt like I was doing it. But look how you actually did it, enabled it. And then I love this last verse. The Lord tells this very jarring parable about an unfaithful employee, manager, an unfaithful steward. This is the guy you would never want to hire. You know, he's ripping you off. And the owner finds out, and he's like, he's hauling him into the office. Okay, we're going to, not like they do today with surprising you, and there's HR, and we're going to have a discussion. No, you're coming to my office. I want to find out where are my receivables. I haven't collected a thing in months. And this man goes out, and he cuts deep discounts, painful discounts, margin-crushing discounts with all the outstanding receivables. And yeah, he gets some cash in. So he did a poor job. He didn't get the full amount on the dollar for the sale. But guess what? He made a bunch of friends. Oh yeah, that guy. Oh man, he gave me a deep discount on my late receivables. What a great guy. I'd hire him. And so here's this guy. The owner, when he finds out what he did, he praises him. He says, well, what a jerk. But man, that guy is smart. It's a jarring parable. And the Lord says, in conclusion, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, the wealth of the world's gone, the world's gone, we're into the next life. When it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Use money to increase the participants of God's kingdom. Those are the friends we're going to have in heaven. The people we bless here on earth who will have a better memory than we ever had. You know, you think that you go to heaven, it's cloudy, it's light, but it's, you know, ethereal. No, we're going to have a better memory than ever. That's a bit scary sometimes to think about. Remember everything. Probably a purified memory. No, you can forget all that. Thank you, Lord. But to remember all the good things, all the blessings. I think that's the treasure in heaven, is all the memories, all the things the Lord will praise and thank from his servants. And treasure in heaven, I think there's different passages that kind of touch on it. 1 Corinthians 4, it's recognition. Every person will have their thanks, their praise from God. From the parable of the talents, maybe that's purely the millennial kingdom, but there's a principle of reigning with Christ, of enjoying his kingdom with him, of having responsibility and a position in his kingdom. And then here, it's the welcome of one another, having blessed one another with our resources, with our time. And since time is money and we're out of time, we better stop here. But handling money, the best thing we can do is to capture its true value, its eternal value, by using it generously for the future. So to wisely handle wealth and money, will we harness its power through stewardship, adopt its morality through honesty, manage its mechanics prudently, and capture the true value of money through generosity? May the Lord help us to do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that your word is so rich, so informative, and yet so convicting. Help us, Lord, to put in practice the elements we may have been reminded again tonight that we could do some work with. And Lord, we ask you to help us to have your heart, to have the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich for our sakes, became poor, and he gave himself for us. We are so grateful for our Savior. We're so proud, if we can say in a holy way, of what a great person our Lord and Savior is. Help us to live like him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.